But tonight we are in Psalm 119, and we've made it as far as verse 113. Remember, this psalm is divided up into 22 sections, one for each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each 8-verse section starts, in the Hebrew anyways, with the same letter. We've come to number 15. How do you say that, David? Samek? Not Samich, like make me a sandwich, but Samek. Let's read the verses under this section. In verse 113, it says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I hate vain thoughts. Most every translation, other than the King James, translates that as double-minded. It says this in the New Living, I hate those with divided loyalties, but I love your instructions. The double-minded person, the person who some of the time has their mind towards the Lord and some of the mind sometimes toward earthly things. James speaks of this person. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you may know believers like that, that one day they're all on fire for God and the next moment they're all on fire for something else. And very up and downy, very in and out, very conflicted. It's not a, even though it's double-minded, I don't think it's necessarily a head problem. James later on in his book in James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded person doesn't have a mind problem. It's not an understanding problem. It's really a heart problem. It's an affection problem. Ultimately, it's really a lordship problem, I think. In Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus writes some letters to 7 churches in Asia, he writes to the church in Laodicea, and he says, I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you know, because you're a mixture, you on one hand you're hot, you love me on some things, but then in other things or at other times you're cold, and that mixture of hot and cold just makes lukewarm. And God says, that makes me want to vomit. I find it interesting that he says, I would almost rather you were cold. I would rather you were just cold to me and you were indifferent to me than for you to just be meh, you know, just not one or the other, sort of middle of the road, I could take it or leave it. It's a lordship problem. And, you know, Colossians kind of gives us the cure. Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're really to set our affections. The thing that we love, the thing that drives us, the thing that motivates us needs to be the things of God. And, of course, things above, it doesn't mean we just ignore the earth. Like, oh, I'm so heavenly. You've heard people say, I'm so heavenly, or he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't know that that's really possible, to be honest with you. Because if you really are heavenly minded, then you'll have the mind of Christ. And he left heaven and came to earth because he loved people so much. So I hate vain thoughts or double mindedness. But thy law do I love. Verse 114 says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. And it's my confident expectation that you will do what you promised. And that's where I run to your word. You know, people run. You can tell what they really believe when they get into trouble, because whatever they run to is the thing that they're trusting in. The psalmist says, I'm running to your word because my hope's in you. Because of that, he says, depart from me, you evildoers. Get. For I will keep the commandments of my God. It says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. That, and I almost think that's a progression. First thing is you start out walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You start listening to what those who don't know the Lord and what his ways are, what they would say, and then you go from walking in their counsel to standing along with them and finally sitting yourself down in the seat of the scornful. But the psalmist here says, depart from me, you evildoers. I don't want you in my life. And he says that because Jesus is ultimately going to say that. You know, he's the one, after talking about judging people's fruits, not judging them as in condemning, but telling whether someone really was a follower of his or not by the fruit in their life, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter my kingdom, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Interesting, for someone who says they are prophesying and casting out devils and doing wonderful works in Jesus' name, if he doesn't know you, he calls that a worker of iniquity, and he says, just depart from me. And then he contrasts that with whoever hears my sayings and does them. It's not so much knowing, it's what you do. So depart from me, you evildoers. Does that mean we're supposed to isolate ourselves, right? To be a good Christian means to get in a bubble and not have anything else to do with the world and shut them out and, you know, listen to Christian radio and watch Christian TV and wear Christian T-shirts and go to Christian schools and Christian jobs and only have Christian friends? I don't think so. Paul said this to the church in Corinth that was kind of confused about who to include and who not to. And he kind of explained himself. He talked about a previous letter. He says, I wrote to you in an epistle or a letter not to keep company with fornicators. And I said that before, but apparently they didn't understand. So he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world or with the covetous or with extortioners or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He says, when I said that I didn't want you to be hanging around with people who are unfaithful, who are idolaters, who are covetous, all of these things, I didn't mean all people like that, because to do that, you'd have to leave the planet, because that's all that's here. But that's not what he meant. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother, anyone claims to be a Christian, and yet they're fornicating, or they're covetous, which means they're desiring, you know, they're greedy, they're desiring things that aren't for them, or they're an idolater, they put other things first in their life. They're a railer, you know, they're fighting all the time, or they're a drunk, or they're an extortioner, they're ripping people off. Was such a one not to eat? Because he says, what do I have to do with judge them that are without? I don't need to do that. But within the church, if you are claiming to be a Christian, there are certain behaviors that are acceptable and are not. And that's a pretty harsh saying when you think about it, that someone who is claiming to be a Christian yet living so far outside of his will, we should separate ourselves. And I don't think it's so much for infection, although it can be. I mean, that certainly spreads within a body. But I think as much as anything, like he was telling the church here in Corinth, you need to kick that guy out so that he doesn't feel comfortable in fellowship while continuing to walk outside of my will. Those things, they send a mixed message. I mean, if you claim to love the Lord but yet live like hell, what does that tell people? So, and you know, we are Calvary Chapel, you know, we do Bible studies, which is good. I think sometimes we can get more concerned with the truth of God's word and forget, you know, the action of God's word. And it's great to know, because, you know, how can you do if you don't know? But what use is there in knowing if you don't do, right? So I think both of those things to go together. And that's why he says, if you've got someone living like that, I don't want you in my life. You need to get. He says, because I will keep the commandments of my God, and anything that's going to detract me from doing that, I'll put out of my life. Now, verse 116 says, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. You know, sustain me, keep me safe, do as you promise, Lord, and I won't be ashamed, and I plan to keep them. This, your part is to hold me and sustain me, because I can't hold and sustain myself. My part is to, if you do that, Lord, to keep your statutes. That's my goal. Verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. And that is part of the hope of the church, okay? That God will eventually set everything right. I mean, you can't help but look at the world today and realize not all is right in the world. There's too much garbage that happens for this to be right. And there should be a longing in our heart for things to be made right. For those who do evil and reject the Lord to get judgment, and those who love him and follow him to get grace, to get him. He says he puts away all the wicked of the earth like dross. It's how they refine metal. When they refine metal like silver, gold, they wanted to get the impurities out. That's, you know, when we, if we buy gold, you buy the government's gold, and there's a certification of purity. This is, you know, whatever proof gold it is to tell us how pure it is. And the more other metals are mixed in, the less valuable it is. And in order to purify gold, the way you do it is melt it down, put the heat to it, and the metals separate, and the crud that's in there floats to the top. It's called dross, and then they scrape it off. They scrape it off the top and scrape it off the top and chuck it out because it's worthless. And, of course, before modern purification methods, the way the guy would know who was doing it, whether he had pure gold or pure silver, was could he see his reflection in the metal. When he can look in there and it's like looking in a mirror, he knows he's got pure metal. And if you think about that in a believer's life, isn't that somehow it works with us? You know, we're going along just fine, a mixed metal, and then God turns up the heat to see what bubbles up out and then scrapes it off and scrapes it off until we're conformed to his image and likeness. That's the idea. It's not a lot of fun being scraped. Well, he's going to do it on a worldwide basis as well. Eventually, he's going to come and turn the heat up and scrape off what is of no value, what's rejected him. He says in verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, he's not talking about the person who... You ever been around like a dog that's been kicked too many times? And you just turn quick, and you know, it'll just cringe. And he's not saying that we should be like that we should be afraid of God at every turn, living in fear that he's just going to, you know, put us under his thumb. It's not like that. More than anything, I think, given the fact that he is going to purify and that he is going to be judging the world eventually, it should cause us to fear. It should cause us to fear for those people who are rejecting him. It should give us a motivation to tell the truth to those people that we love. If you really believe time is short. That's why he says, you know, the fear of the Lord, it's clean, it's beginning of wisdom, it's a beginning of knowledge, that having a healthy respect for God, understanding that his judgment is really going to come. And then certainly it should have a purifying effect on the church as well. Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 28, talking about the Old Testament, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And in the Old Testament, just if you didn't believe what Moses told you and you rejected that, two or three witnesses see you do it, it's worthy of death. And then he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And there was that progression. Jesus talked about it. Remember, he told the parable of the vineyard and how a man let out his vineyard to other guys to farm it and went away. And then when it came time for the crops to be due and for them to pay rent, he starts sending people to him. And they keep beating him and mistreating him, and then it gets progressively stronger and stronger. And then finally he says, well, I'll send my son. And then they kill the son because they want to take over the vineyard. And well, in the same way, if people were put to death for just rejecting what Moses said, how much more so for people who take and reject the Lord himself? Now the next section starts in 121. It says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Back in verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety. It means to take up my cause. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now, I've been doing what's right, Lord, and I've been following your word. Now plead my cause. Be my intercessor. And of course, we're told Christ is our intercessor. It says in verse 123, my eyes fail for thy salvation. It's the picture of somebody who is looking and looking and looking, and they're so tired of looking that their eyes are wearing out from looking for his salvation. Is that how you are? You know, do you get up and turn on the news and then get red in the eyes just looking for the salvation of the Lord? Lord, when are you going to come back and set things right? Waiting and watching. He says, deal with thy servant, verse 124, according to thy mercy. Not according to justice. No, that's other people. Lord, deal with me according to your mercy. And teach me your statutes. Lord, be merciful. I want to know. Lord, I have ears to hear. That's kind of what he's saying. And Jesus says himself, that's the one who will hear is the one who has ears to hear, the one who wants to just not just know, but to obey. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Lord, so tell me what this means and then show me how it applies to my life. I mean, isn't that what the Bible is all about? Isn't that why we study it? Find out what it means and then find out what he'd have to do with it, have us to do with it once we know. But that's something a servant asks. It doesn't say, Lord, you know, teach me your statutes so I can know more than everybody else. Teach me your statutes so I can be puffed up and proud. Knowledge without application it's useless. Of course, if you have knowledge and you have understanding, then you'll have a love for his word. And if you have a love for his word, you'll have a desire to see it fulfilled, and you'll also have a desire to see him justified in what it is he actually said. That's the next verse. It's time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Lord, everyone's breaking your word. You've promised these things. Lord, come back, set it right. And that's been the cry of the church for going on 2,000 years now. He says, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And you know what Jesus said, right? Where your treasure is, there's your heart. If we can to say that I love your commandments above gold, it would mean that we actually invest time in his word. And you know, look, you guys are here on a Thursday night going through Psalm 119 for the fifth or sixth week. That speaks very well for you, by the way, of loving his word. And but it really is to be where our heart is, to understand what he said and what he would have us do with it. Verse 128, therefore, I esteem some of your precepts concerning some things to be right, and I hate most of the false ways. Doesn't really say that, does it? It says all. All. It's some people want to treat following the Lord as a buffet line. Two of these, three of those. Ooh, don't like the taste of that. Think I'll just pass that one right by. No, thank you. Too spicy for my taste. It's not, though. There are certainly some commandments and instructions from the Lord that agree with us more than others do. But they're all true. And he pretty much makes it a take it or leave it kind of thing. I mean, certainly there's the idea of growing and understanding and whatnot. But I think it's important to come at God's word saying, Lord, I might not understand all of this, and you know, parts of it, I don't know how you can be like that. I mean, you'd forgive even those people? I mean, I can understand why you'd forgive me, but them, you know? But Lord, you say, whosoever will, so I guess I got to agree with you there. Because I read the news and I watch, you know, what's going on in the world, and there are parts of me that doesn't feel a whole lot of mercy and grace for other parts of the world. You know, I see us firing off however many cruise missiles at people who've sworn to destroy us and think we're Satan. And I'll be honest, there's parts of me that think we got bigger bombs than that. I mean, why mess around? You know, send the big one. But they don't know, you know? They don't know. They don't know him. I didn't know him. I'm glad I didn't get nuked before I came to know the Lord. Wouldn't have gone well with me. Those are the same people that God so loved that he sent his only begotten son. It doesn't mean that we still don't need to do what's right and to, you know, defend the weak and all of that, but Lord, it's time, Lord, for you to work. I hate every false way. And that really needs to be our attitude. I mean, I hate some of the false ways because of what they do to me when I walk down them, having walked down some of them more than I should have. And I think for the damaging one, well, all of them that are false are damaging, but I think until you actually come to the place where you hate the false way, your tendency is to continue to walk down it again and again. Oh, I'll never do that again. Look, I'm doing it again. You know, until you get to the place where you absolutely hate it, like the psalmist here, I hate every false way, Lord. I just don't want to go there anymore. Make me hate it. Give me your hatred for the false way. We could do the next section. Verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I open my mouth and I'm panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do to those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Thy testimonies are wonderful. His word really is. You know, it's timeless. To think that something could be written 2,000 years ago, the Old Testament 3,000, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and have relevance on us today is amazing to me. But even though things change and times change, people don't necessarily change. And the same motivations and desires and fears and all of that dealt with man in the beginning continue to plague and deal with man today. And so his word is, it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's practical, it's relevant, it's powerful, it's truth. That never goes away. It's never gone out of fashion. And because they're wonderful, that's why I follow them. That's why I keep them, Lord. The entrance of thy words gives light, gives understanding to the simple. I mean, you know the song we sing, Amazing Grace, sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. And then his word came in, and now I see it. It's illuminating. It changes your mind. It helps you to see reality the way it really is. It gives light. And it gives understanding. It doesn't say to the intellectual or the academic. It says to the simple, which is very comforting for me being one of the simple. You know, a lot of... The difference, I think, between the simple and the very intellectual is the simple person would read something like, I don't know, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, or read something like thou shalt not steal, and think, you know, I think he's telling me there to love him and love people and not steal from them. Whereas the intellectual will say, no, no, you need to understand the culture of the time. You obviously are not familiar with the Hebrew, and you're not familiar with it. And there's nothing wrong with going into that, because I think, you know, God's word is deeper than you and I are ever going to want to go. But I'll be honest with you, some of the people with the faith that I admire the most have not been necessarily the smartest people I know. It's just been the people who read his word and think, yeah, I probably ought to do that. I think I'll just take it at face value and give it a shot. And I think that's what he's saying here. It gives understanding to the simple. There's nothing more frustrating to somebody who knows all about the word but doesn't know the Lord than to come into contact with somebody who doesn't know all about the word but knows the Lord, and so they do it. Oh, that's just drives them crazy. But he will give understanding to even people like us, us Walmart shoppers. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. David talks about, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And Peter says, as newborn babies, we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. That we're supposed to have a relationship with his word that we hunger and thirst after it, that we recognize that's where nourishment is, that's where satisfaction is. I want it. I want to know more. I got to understand more so I can apply more. Be like that little baby. You know how the baby is when he's denied his milk. And everything stops until that little baby is taken care of. That's his strongest need. Well, you and I to be the same way. I long for your commandments. Look thou upon me. Be merciful unto me. He keeps praying that, which means he understands who he is and who the Lord is. Just keep asking for mercy. As you used to do to those that love thy name. And that's one of the reasons why I love going through the Old Testament, some of the histories, because we read about guys like David, who love the Lord, but blow it once in a while, but have a heart after him. We read about guys like Jonah, who hear God telling them to do something and they run in the other direction. Guys like Job, who just question, why, Lord, why am I going through this? Guys like Peter, who always, you know, act first and then think about it later. Guys like James and John, who, should we call down fire and smoke them? You know, and yet he was faithful and he was loving and he came through for those people. And so it's a good prayer to pray, Lord, be merciful to me as you used to do to those that love your name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That if you put the Lord first, if you trust in him, and do that part, it says he shall, not even a maybe or he might or he probably will, it's a he shall direct your paths, that he will order your steps. And we're told the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And not let have any iniquity have dominion over me. It's like the way he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. Deliver me, verse 134, from the oppression of man, so that I will keep thy precepts. Lord, I do what I can't do, which is deliver me from the oppression of man, so that I can do what I should do, which is to keep your word. Make your face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. And I think that is a sign of favor from the Lord, that if you are turning your heart towards him, if you're giving him your life, if you are actively seeking to understand and to follow, he will teach you. He promises he will. And verse 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. That was the heart of Christ. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem to, you know, as he was getting ready to be crucified, came into the city that was rejecting him and was going to deliver him up to be put to death. And it says he wept over the city, and the word used for wept, it means he was sobbing convulsively. And he says, you know, how, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't. And the pain, I mean, of course, Jesus, he's, when you get to Matthew 24, and they ask him about what's to come, and he talks about how in not much time all of the stones of the temple would be thrown down. And, you know, he saw what was coming with 70 AD when Titus was going to come through and completely destroy Jerusalem. There's going to be over 1 million Jews killed. The city was besieged. It got so bad that people were eating their children. I mean, it was horrible. And then besides 1 million more dead, there were 100,000 plus led into captivity, taken into slavery. And all of that happened because they rejected him. And he wept over that place because the pain and the suffering that they were going to endure because they refused to listen. And how much more today, you know, we should look at the world that's rejecting him. And it should grieve us. You know, we're told about Lot, who was in Sodom, which, you know, that city was so bad that God completely smoked it. And yet while Lot lived there, before the Lord rescued him out, it said that every day his soul was vexed with the unrighteous deeds. And we should be grieved. We shouldn't be, but not angry. We should be crying a river of tears because, truthfully, all of our friends and all of our neighbors that don't know him, they're in a very precarious place. And if we really believe his word is what he says it is, that it's true, that there's judgment coming, that there's mercy available now, but it's a limited offer and people don't respond and reject him, judgment's coming. It should motivate us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, give us that heart. Lord, I confess too often I am looking for you to punch somebody in the mouth. Just not me, Lord, and I probably deserve it more than they do. Father, give us a heart like yours. Give us compassion and mercy and grace. Lord, your word says that it's by our love one for another that everybody will know we're your disciples. Lord, help us to love like that. And Lord, help us to be grieved, mostly, first off anyways, with the failings in our own lives. Lord, help us to mourn over our own sin and our own stupidness and our own rebellion. Lord, give us a desire to do your word, to be pure. Get the junk out of our lives. And Lord, help us to live in such a way that the people will want to hear about the hope that we have. Lord, let us have peace in the middle of crazy circumstances. Let us have confidence when things are uncertain. And Lord, come quickly. Set things right, we ask in your name.